preaching near Jerusalem. Well, one thing I have been finding in New York City is that your Jerusalem is bigger than mine. back where I'm from, man, this is a huge city. But hey, the Lord is able. And one thing that's neat about New York City is not only do you have Jerusalem, but you've got Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world right here in your Jerusalem. So, I mean, you got it all right here coming to you. This is the mission field right in your backyard. Praise the Lord for what an opportunity that you folks have. And it's good for me to be here and see your area, your mission field, your Jerusalem, as we call it. Why do we call it reaching your Jerusalem? That's because of Acts 1:8. And let's go there, shall we? Acts 1:8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is a powerful, soul-winning verse. If you're not familiar with this verse, you need to get familiar, because this is where it's at. Preacher friend of mine, this is his life verse, his ministry verse right here. Acts 1:8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." This is Jesus talking here to his disciples. This is Acts chapter 1. Of course, in Acts chapter 2, that's when they experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in a way that they had never known it. That was when 3,000 people got saved there in Acts chapter 2. And so many incredible things began to happen in the local church. And so all this came true. They did receive power. The Holy Ghost did come upon them. They were witnesses. And yes, they went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now we also, as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, can take this passage and apply it to us. And when you get saved, you know that when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. And so we have the power. We have the Holy Spirit's power in us. And so therefore, we can have the same power they had to be witnesses. They don't have anything that we don't have. I'm sorry, they did not have anything that we don't have. Sometimes we look at the book of Acts and we say, oh, wouldn't that have been nice? Well, there's nothing that they had that we don't have. They have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. Now, there were some different things as far as some signs that God did in the early authentication of His ministry. But I tell you what, God authenticates our ministry today. I mean, He does wonders today. He does miracles today. And so many things that He does to continue to show Himself strong on our behalf. Now, what He says here is, you'll receive power in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and all the most parts of the earth. He was speaking that to them, and as we apply that to us, then we just say, all right, where am I? Well, we're in Elmont, New York, so this is Jerusalem for us. Okay, and then in all Judea, that would be Long Island, okay. and then Samaria, New York, how about that? The whole state of New York, or the whole city of New York, you know, and then the state. And then under the uttermost part of the earth, well, that's everywhere else. So you start where you're at. What some people want to do is they want to get excited about reaching the uttermost part of the earth and throw their money at the missionaries and pray for the missionaries, and they don't want to touch Jerusalem. They don't want to touch the home base. You can't do that. You've got to start with reaching your Jerusalem. Where God has put you is where He wants you to shine first. And you're not going to do a good job of supporting the missionaries to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth if you're not being faithful in your own Jerusalem. I know a pastor who decided to have a missions conference, and at the missions conference he announced it this way. This is a Reaching Our Jerusalem Missions Conference. And he did not invite any missionaries. He invited an evangelist, a couple of them, and some home missionaries, some like church planners and stuff. And the whole thing was focused on reaching our Jerusalem. And you know what? His people got angry. he had a horrible time. His people were like, no, we don't want any part of that. We want missionaries to do it. And they were more interested in just paying and praying than participating. So we want to deal with this, okay? And what we're going to do in this session, we'll deal with reaching our Jerusalem in this session. Then next session, I want us to get very practical and actually get into some aspects of the gospel presentation. We're going to talk about what this one sister had asked about, how to get into the gospel. We'll do a little bit of that in this session. And then Pastor mentioned about the invitation. That'll also be in the next session as well. All right, we're going to have to move quickly because our time is going to fly. Okay, the imperative. We are commanded to be ready. We looked at this a little bit already this morning. There's a couple of verses here. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and give an answer. Look at that. I even had a little red point. Hey, that's pretty high tech. Man. All right, so but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So that verse blows away any notion that witnessing is just for some people. It's just for the preacher or the Bible college student. This verse blows that away. You are commanded to be ready to give an answer. So my burden in this session and the next is to help us be ready. Romans 1:15, we looked at this this morning. Paul said, I am ready to preach the gospel to you there at Rome also. Now let's look at some examples. Where did the early church witness? A lot has been said about this. We talk a lot about methodology. Where should we witness? Where should we not? A guy just talked to me recently, just last week. And he says, you know, this whole door-to-door thing. He said, I don't know about that. I don't know if I want anybody coming to my door. I mean, if anybody came to my door, I'm not going to like it and blah, 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 blah. 2 weeks ago, same thing happened. A guy at the church comes to me and he says, I don't know if I would want anybody at my door, so therefore I don't think I should go to anybody's door because that's being hypocritical. Well, I said to both of these gentlemen, I said, look, you know what? I don't want anybody at my door. I don't want anybody knocking on my door. Nobody. I'm still going to go knock on theirs. Okay? And it's not hypocritical. Just because I don't want someone knocking on my door, I'm not going to be mad at them if they do. I'm not going to be rude or whatever. If someone knocks on my door, I'll take it as an opportunity to witness to them. The only reason I say I don't want anybody knocking on my door is because, you know, hey, I have the truth and the Word of God, and so I'm not looking to be converted, okay? But there are people out there who don't have the truth. And if I wasn't saved, and if I was searching, maybe I would want someone to knock on my door. So you can't just say, I don't want anyone knocking on my door, so I'm not going to knock on anybody else's door. Let's look at where the early church witnessed. Acts 5:42, we're not going to look up all these verses. You can write them down if you'd like. Acts 5:42 says, in the temple, daily. And it says, and house to house. So and daily in the temple and from house to house, they cease not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. So the temple would be in the religious areas. Now that's where you think, oh, that's where it's comfortable to give the gospel. Not this temple. Okay, this is not the Baptist church. This is actually, this would be like going into the Catholic church, you know, and giving the gospel. Or synagogue. Yeah, right, right. So house to house, that would be certainly door to door. And I've had some people say, oh, that wasn't door to door. Okay, well, whatever it was mobile. All right? They were moving through from house to house. They were having Bible studies. They were doing evangelism. The synagogue, Acts 17 talks about this. This is another place they would witness. The marketplace, Acts 17 again, talks about the public marketplace where they would witness and share the gospel. Now, what is our marketplace? Our marketplace is Walmart, Target, wherever you go to give the gospel, to shop, you can give the gospel. My son has opened up for me, my son and daughter have opened up for us lots of witnessing opportunities in the marketplace. Someone looks at your kids and say, oh, such cute kids. Hopefully they say that, right? Not the other thing. And then you can have an opportunity to talk to them. Public gatherings, Acts 17 again, verse 22, talked about this. And Paul he was able to preach it at the Mars Hill, and that was a place where people came just to hear people talk about some new thing. By the way, there are places like that. College campuses oftentimes have a freedom of speech corner. Have you guys heard of this? Or a freedom of speech square. And I have gone to college campuses and you just ask, hey, where's the freedom of speech hang out? And they'll tell you whatever they've got. Oh yeah, go over there to the park. Everybody hangs out and that's where they do the freedom of speech thing. And you go over there and there's some yahoo talking about how you should hug a tree. And, you know, then it's your turn. And you can get up and talk about whatever you want to talk about. It's a great opportunity for public preaching. Okay, where else? Prison! Now, their prison ministry is a little bit different than our prison ministry. They were on the other side of the bars, permanently. But they did not let it stop them. And then, in 1 Thessalonians, it says, in every place. So that pretty much covers where you can give the gospel. I think we need to stop talking and fighting so much about where we give the gospel and rather just be committed to follow the Holy Spirit on the matter. Now, I bring this up simply because this is something that I come across all the time. People are trying to say where we can and where we can't share the gospel. And we're also being dictated by the government. I think we need to, as Christians, stop limiting each other, because there's coming a day when the government is going to limit us all. So, in the meantime, let's take advantage of the opportunities that we have. Now, two pathways here to getting into the gospel. This is also in your blue book. If any of you brought your blue book, it's in there. If you didn't, don't worry about it. But there's two pathways to getting into the gospel. The first one we call seizing opportunities. Any of you remember this from Netcasters? Any of you remember this? Okay, good man. All right, good. And the other one is, who remembers the next one? Seizing opportunities, and secondly, we'll get to it. Okay. Seizing opportunities. This is Nicodemus' appointments. John chapter 3 tells us how Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And he had religious questions and this and that. And what did Jesus do? Did Jesus just sit there and answer all of his religious questions and blah, blah, blah? No, Jesus just jumped right on the conversation and turned it to you must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't exactly play along that easy. Folks never do, okay? I shouldn't say never. Some folks, they're so prepared. But Jesus had to keep bringing it back a few times. And he keeps telling him, you must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. And Nicodemus was someone who came to him. Now, I don't know about you, but I love it when they come to me. Amen. Isn't that great? And sometimes God does that. How many of you can think of a time where someone came to you? Anybody think of that? I mean, I can think of times like that. That is a wonderful thing. This is why we need 1 Peter 3:15. We need to be ready. Because you never know who the Lord is going to bring to you. And like I said this morning, it's hard to give the gospel when you're quenching the spirit and you miss these appointments. Now let's talk about some specific examples of a seizing opportunity or a Nicodemus appointment. All right, something like this. You're at work and your coworker starts opening up to you about something spiritual, like, my mom just died, I'm going to the funeral on Friday. And they're just opening up to you about their struggle, and why would God let this happen, and all of that. I hope you'd be tuned into that one, right? To be thinking, this is probably a gospel opportunity. He's not coming out and saying, witness to me, but he is opening himself, or she is opening herself up to you. This would be a Nicodemus opportunity. Then sometimes you do have people, like when I worked at this one warehouse, I'm on the line here doing my thing, and this guy's on the line right here, and we're putting pieces together and whatever, and it's just kind of like mind-numbing work. And so he starts asking me questions. So what do you believe as a Baptist? If that doesn't say witness to me, you better check your spiritual pulse to see if you're still living. Okay, so we had a great opportunity to talk. Nicodemus appointments are people who come to you and open up about a spiritual thing. It could also be this. Someone comes into church on Sunday who nobody invited. No one knows who this person is. How in the world did they get here? That is a Nicodemus appointment. Sometimes folks when visitors come, we look at them like, oh, who are they? Who let them in? Which is so ironic to me, because we get together and have sessions like this, take off a whole Saturday to learn about how to reach them. We go out, beat their door down, you know, knocking on doors. Come on out to church. Come out to church. And then someone walks into church. I don't know who that is. Oh, that makes no sense, folks. It makes no sense to go do what we did today if we're not ready for folks when they come in. That's why we need to be friendly and soul conscious. When I came back to my home church not too long ago, and I'm an evangelist, so I'm traveling a lot, so I don't always know who's new and who's not. Well, I went back to my home church, and there was this couple I had never seen before. And I was thinking, are they new? Are they not? I'm kind of debating this back and forth. Before I could finish debating with myself, there was a girl from the church, and she was on them. And she's talking to them, sitting with them, you know, and then next thing I know, she's witnessing to them. Then she has to pause for the sermon to take place. When the sermon's over with, she's saying, did you understand? And she's witnessing to them again. Amen. Hey, she was ready. She went to church not saying, oh, okay, what do you have for me today, preacher? It was, how can I serve? It changes everything. Amen. All right, so be ready to seize appointments. But right here, creating opportunities is the second one. And this would be John chapter 4 and the woman at the well. It would be nice, friend, if all we were responsible for were the Nicodemuses that came to us. But that's not the way it works. Jesus said that he must needs go through Samaria. Why must he needs go through Samaria? Okay, here's why. He wanted to meet this woman. Now, do you remember this story in John chapter 4? Did she get saved? Yes. Was she the only person that got saved? A whole city. Well, I mean, not the whole city, but tons of people got saved. The Lord must needs go through Samaria because he wanted to go out of his way to reach people. Now, let's apply that. If you're going to sit here and say, the only people I'm responsible for are the ones who come to me and say, what must I do to be saved? All right, then why did Jesus go out of his way so much? Why did Paul go out of his way so much? Why did Peter? And on and on and on and on it goes. See, what happens is, sometimes if we just are waiting for Nicodemus appointments, sometimes we will miss all sorts of appointments that God wanted us to, by faith, step out and create. Then we're not being obedient to the Great Commission. Now, at the woman at the well appointment, you remember that? She comes to him, and she was not hurting outwardly. She was not seeking. She just came to get a drink of water. That was it. She came to get a drink of water, and Jesus begins talking to her about the water of life and living water. And next thing you know, she's got questions. And next thing you know, they're talking. And next thing you know, she's getting saved, and then the town and the whole story. Now, we can learn a lot from that. We know that Samaria was a place that the Jews did not like to go because of all the prejudice. So what does that tell me as a soul winner? I should be willing to create opportunities even in the places that nobody wants to go. Even the area that, you know, we don't go over there. Okay, there should be no place off limits. No place that cannot be reached. Obviously, we need to be careful to be safe. And we got maybe our kids going with you and ladies and so forth. We'll be careful. But we ought to be willing to reach every place with the gospel. Also, as you examine this and apply it to ourselves, you say, okay, how are some ways I can create appointments today? Well, certainly, going out in an organized fashion like what we did today is legitimate. To organize the church and say, all right, you guys go on Gotham Street, and you guys go on this street, and let's just start getting out and work through systematically. That's totally legitimate because this church is responsible for this area. So you gotta cover it somehow. They're not all going to just walk into the church. That's one way to do it. But you know what? If you're going to be effective on Saturday and on Tuesday night, as you all go out on Tuesday, you're going to be more effective if you take that kind of a heart with you throughout the week.
It's hard to turn it on and turn it off.
Well, it's not hard to turn it off.
Okay, that's easy. It's hard to turn it on. It's hard to, on Saturday, just say, all right, it's soul winning time, when you have not been clued into souls all week long.
Right.
Now, some opportunities here, some creating appointments. You can go out door to door, obviously. You can do new move-ins. I know some churches that have a new move-in ministry, and they download some list off the internet, and it tells you everybody that moved in. There's another thing you can do to find out all the new marrieds and new babies and different things. And churches will go and be the first church to welcome someone to town, or to say congratulations on getting married, or congratulations on having a baby. Hey, those things are ways to create opportunities. I know one church that when a visitor comes in on Sunday, if they're from the area, that visitor card goes from the usher to someone in the visitor ministry, I don't know what they call it. And that guy takes that card in the welcome basket, gets in the car right there while the service is going on, drives to the house, puts the welcome basket, thank you for coming to our service, on the front door, and then goes back to church. So when those people come home, there it is. It's like, whoa, these people care about us, you know. You have to make sure you do it in an area where it's not going to get stolen, I suppose. But anyway, churches that are looking to create opportunities are churches that are going to see fruit. And when you're sitting back passively, only taking advantage of the Nicodemuses that come to you, you're going to miss out on the woman at the well and the whole city, you know, that happened by faith stepping out. So we need both, is what I'm saying. We need both. Now what I want to do here is pause for a moment. And Brother Carl, could you grab my book back there, my blue book? I meant to have that. Thank you, brother. I'm gonna give you some helpful things about... It's up on the knee wall there, or whatever you call it. There it is, yeah. How do you know when to create an opportunity? How do you know when to seize an opportunity? Sometimes, folks, thank you, we can get in a place where it's hard to know, is this the Spirit's voice? Is this just me? Or whatever. All right, let me see if I can find the page. I think it's page... here it is. All right. Three things you can put down. I don't have a slide for this, I'm sorry. But three things that can help you to know when it's the Holy Spirit leading you to seize an opportunity or even to create an opportunity. All right, number one, when the Holy Spirit leads, there is light with no darkness. All right, so light with no darkness. And the Bible verse there is 1 John 1:5. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So when the Spirit leads, there's not a sense of confusion as to what to do. That's darkness. When God leads, there's light. He gives clarity, not confusion, as to what decision to make. And sometimes, you know how it is, you're thinking, okay, is this the Lord? Is this not? What we need to do is start every day prayerfully saying, Lord, I'm yours today. I'm yielded to witness to whoever you want me to witness to. Show me, help me to walk in the light and shine light upon those areas where you're talking to me, telling me to take a step. So God gives light with no darkness. I'm going to come back and say a few things, but let me give you the other two. Secondly, He gives life with no deadness. All right, so light with no darkness, life with no deadness. All right, 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. When the Holy Spirit is in the matter, He gives life to it, not deadness. When He leads, there's not a sense of drudgery or staleness, but rather there's a sense of life when God is leading. Let me come back to that. Let me give you the third one right away. The third key here, when the Holy Spirit leads, not only is there light with no darkness, life with no deadness, there is liberty with no duress. Liberty with no duress. And here's the verse. 2 Corinthians 3:17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. It says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Liberty is the freedom to do God's will through the power of the Holy Spirit. When God leads, He gives liberty. There is not a sense of duress or being forced into something. When the Holy Spirit leads, there's a sense of freedom to do what He is wanting you to do. So let me give you some examples here. Sometimes, folks, the reason we struggle with this is because when it comes to witnessing, hang with me, when it comes to witnessing, we are law-led as opposed to Spirit-led. Let me explain what I mean. We want to be good Christians that are obedient Christians. Nobody wants to be a disobedient Christian. We all want to be good boys and girls. Amen? Okay? And good boys and girls give the gospel. And sometimes we make certain laws for ourselves, or certain rules for ourselves. And I'm not against laws. I'm not against rules. Rules can be helpful. Rules can keep you where you're supposed to be. All right, but sometimes we depend too much on these laws. Let me give you an example. I think I might have shared this last time I was here, but a lot of you were not here last time, or were not in the sessions. Sometimes we make a little rule for ourselves. I'm going to give a gospel tract to every cashier I see. Now, that's good. I mean, I'm for giving a gospel tract to anybody and everybody, right? But sometimes we hide within that rule. In other words, I only give gospel tracts to cashiers. And whether the Spirit's in it or not. So here you are. You're checking out your groceries and so forth. And you're looking at this cashier. Oh man, this cashier looks like they're having a bad day. This is going to be bad. Oh Lord, why'd you have to give me this cashier? Of all the cashiers, you know, the self-checkout was busted. Oh. So I have to face this cashier. And so you're getting all psyched up for this. Getting, you know, we're going to do this. And this guy over here, he starts talking to you. And he wants to know, you know, where you found this on sale and blah, blah, blah. And he's talking about your kids and this and that. And next thing you know, you get this conversation going with this guy over here. You're thinking, won't this guy just let me alone? I'm trying to get psyched up to witness to this cashier. You know, how am I going to witness to this cashier if this guy's talking my ear off? And so finally, you're able to get rid of this guy so you can give your cashier a tract, only come to find out he's got a stack of them this big. You know, but hey, you did what you're supposed to do, so you can pillow your head that night. I gave my tract to my cashier. Now, this might shock you. The Lord may have been in you witnessing to this guy over here that was talking to you, and maybe not the cashier. I know that blows us away to not give a tract to a cashier. Now, or maybe both ways. You can do two, you know, one here, one there. That's legal. See, what happens is, folks, we are law-bound. And so we say, here's what I'm going to do before God, and I have to do it now, because if I don't, now I vowed or whatever, and oh, this cashier, and we lose the whole liberty. Well, we lose the ability to be led of the Spirit. You see, what we need to be able to hear is His voice. Now, I'm not wanting anybody to go out of here and now you don't give any tracts to cashiers. Keep your ears open because the Spirit of God's going to tell you to give a tract to a cashier. It's going to happen. But you know what? I don't give a tract to a cashier when they got a stack of them. I will ask them, "Hey, I see you got a few of these. You know what? That changed my life. Have you read it? Do you have any questions?" "Wait a minute. You mean we have to talk?" "Well, it's not that bad. Actually, I would rather talk about the stack of tracks than just be this robot." You know, what does the guy must think? Another Christian. Thank you. I mean, they must look at us like, boy, these poor souls. They have to give us that piece of paper or they're just going to die. You know, sure, I'll take one poor guy. I'll take 50. Does it make you feel good? Okay, sure, anytime. No, we're real people. just lives, really. So when they got a stack of tracts, don't give them a tract. Ask them questions and God will make it real. Okay?
So what I'm emphasizing here is this. When it comes down to seizing opportunities and creating opportunities, we need to be able to hear the Spirit's voice.
And you know what? I've had people tell me. They've come to me afterwards and said, "Brother Barber, that was helpful, but I don't know how to hear the Spirit's voice."
Now that is sad that we have fallen to that place in Christianity where we are so rule, law oriented that everything talking to us is rules and we've lost the Spirit in there. Don't get me wrong. I'm not preaching against rules. I always have to balance this out. Okay? I got a ton of rules. But I know that's our tendency. Our tendency is to find comfort in, "Hey, preacher, just tell me what I'm supposed to do. Pastor Barker, what should I do?" Well, Pastor Barker could tell you some things. I can tell you some things. Can you hear the Holy Spirit's voice? And if you can't, friend, it just shows you have got to get back to a place personally, one-on-one, where you begin to fellowship with Him. Your prayer life has to be real. Your Bible reading cannot be stale. It needs to be a two-way conversation. And you need to just start perking those ears up to saying, "All right, Lord, give me that still small voice. I will hear and I will obey." So life with no deadness, light with no darkness, liberty with no duress. If you're witnessing, you're tracting, when you think about giving traction, you think about giving a witness, if that brings up feelings of drudgery, being forced, you know, staleness, then you are on the law side of this. You're witnessing out of bondage, not out of liberty and leading of the Spirit. Now, I'll tell you this. Even if you give a tract out of bondage, it's better to give a no tract at all. Okay? But I'd like us to have fun doing it. We should not just give out tracts because if I don't, oh, this is going to be really bad. Hey, this is good. Let's get to the liberty side by God's grace, by faith. Okay? Hopefully that was helpful. I don't have a slide on that, but I wanted to throw that in there because I believe it does help. Now, when it comes to creating opportunities, what I want to do right here is pause and talk about something I'm probably going to talk about some more in the next session, but I want to hit it now just in case. You never know what might happen. The Lord could come. Okay, amen. Creating opportunities. Now, our sister, what's your name again, ma'am?
Elsa.
Elsa, you were the one with the question about how to get conversations to the gospel. All right? When you look at how the Lord did it with John the Baptist, He took more of the New York City direct approach. Pastor Mark and I were just talking about this yesterday. New York is a little bit more direct, okay? And that's good. God uses all types. And if you go to John chapter 3, it's pretty much more direct. And He just pretty much says, "Except a man be born again, he can't enter the kingdom of God." Kaboom. Laid it down. God is going to use everyone's personality. You don't have to become someone you're not. God is going to use who you are. And so here's the key. You need to ask God on that plane or wherever you are, door to door. Ask God to just help you to relax, be yourself, and have a genuine interest in that person.
Yeah.
I find as I am able to forget about myself, be freed of myself, and just have an interest in them, things happen naturally.
Yep.
Let me give you an illustration. I'm in Chicago, witnessing door to door with my Netcasters team. It's 36 degrees and it's raining. And I got a head cold. I had a head cold before the day started. After it, I about died. I did not want to be out there. But we're out there. And I'm saying, "Lord, do something here." So no one wants to open the door to us because it's so dreary. We come up to this one house, and again, I told you, what do I think about when I'm walking up to a house? Nothing. I try to keep my brain free from distractions and fears and just let God lead. So I'm standing there ringing the doorbell, and the guy comes to the door, and it's windy, and he had this flag flying, and it's flapping me in the face. So I'm kind of looking at this and what is this flag? Right about the time he comes to the door, I realize, oh, this is an Alabama Crimson Tide. He's an Alabama fan here in Chicago. Roll Tide, I guess, as they say. And so he comes to the door, and what do I start talking about? This flag that's flapping me in the face. You know, just natural. Hey, you're a Crimson Tide fan up here in Chicago. Yeah, man, Roll Tide, roll, you know. And I'm a Badger fan. Oh, that's too bad, and blah, 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 blah. And so next thing you know, we're just talking. And I'm just me, and he's just him. And the more I talk to this guy, he's a nice guy. And so I ask him, so what do you do? Oh, I'm retired. I used to be in this and this and this, but now I'm just coaching girls soccer. Man, I love coaching girls soccer. I get to help them with their morals, help them with life values, and help them blah, 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 blah. Well, I say, hey, are you able to help them spiritually? Well, no, not too good on that point. I haven't been to church in ages. Well, what church? All I'm doing is asking questions. I'm just trying to show a genuine interest in this fella. Well, I'm Presbyterian church. Oh, okay. How long has it been since you've been there? Oh, that's too long. Maybe 7 years. I don't know. Oh, it's terrible. I said, well, look, if you're going to help those girls, I wonder if you've been able if you're able to help them spiritually. So I got a question for you. I said, do you know for sure yourself, if you died right now, you have eternal life? 100%. He said, no, I'm not sure. I said, so what are you depending on? I'm just hoping that it'll all work out. I mean, I'm helping these girls, I'm helping people. And so I said, well, look, sir, here's what the Bible says. 1 John 5:13 tells you how you can know for sure. Would you like to know? Yeah, I would. Can I show you? From the Bible, take just a few minutes. And he looks inside to see if everything's clean. He looks back out, and we're drowned rats. Ah, come on in, guys, come on in. So we come in and we sit down. I opened up the Bible with him and began to share with him the scriptures. And of course, he's for sure thinking he's going to be, you know, he's just doing his good works to get there. And the scripture starts illuminating his mind. He's realizing, whoa, that's what it says. I never saw that before. He was just coming along. We get to the end, and he says, yeah, I want to get saved. So he gets down on his knees. He prays right there to get saved.
Amen.
God saved him. I leave, and I come back the next day with another fellow from the church, a deacon from the church. And we're going to drop off the discipleship lesson. He has us come in again, has us sit down, and he says, you know what? After you left, I went downstairs, and I'm not an emotional guy. I went down to the basement, and I wept like a baby. He says, my life is new. He's like, you guys have made me new. I said, oh, we didn't make you new, but Jesus made you new. Well, then here's what he says. He says, you know what? I've been thinking about this coaching. It's kept me out of church. And he says, the thing is, I'm not even helping those girls. I thought I was. But he said, if I'm not helping them know how to get to heaven, I'm not helping those girls. I'm keeping them out of church.
Amen.
I said, preach it, brother. I wasn't doing nothing. I didn't say it, but somebody did, and it was the Holy Spirit. And he was getting convicted. So anyway, I got him connected with that deacon. They swapped information. The deacon says, let's get together on Wednesday. And we ended up going on to the next church. And I've since heard they've stayed in contact and so forth. I'm not sure exactly how far it's progressed, but God won a victory. Now, how did that start? How did that start? That started with me getting flapped in the face with this flag on a day that was wet and dreary and 36 degrees. And I just started talking to the guy. And asking him questions. You all know that in conversation, it's better to ask questions, right?
Right.
You know, any one of us can talk about ourselves and talk about ourselves, and I did this and I did that. But if you want to have friends, and if you want to get to know people, you have to ask questions.
Right.
On your plane, what I do when I travel on planes, I try to, if I'm able, just to talk to them first. And just ask them some questions. Where are you from? And what about this? What about that? And before you know it, you're going to ask a question that's going to trigger something. It's going to happen because God's going to be working. I was flying to Chicago. And I was next to this very, very nicely dressed businessman. I said, "Son, you going to Chicago? What you doing here?" He says, "Oh, just tying up a business deal." I probably should have left it at that, but you know. I said, "What business deal?" "Oh, just buying somebody out." "Oh, yeah? Who are you buying out?" And he says, "Well, I work for the such and such bank, and we just bought out the such and such bank of Chicago." I said, "Really?" He says, "I'm going in to sign the papers." "No kidding." Okay, so like multi-billions of dollars is about to change hands here. I thought, this is something else. So I said, now he's interested in what I do. "So what do you do?" I said, "Well, I travel around preaching." "You travel around preaching? Where? What? What do you preach?" I said, "I preach the gospel." I gave him the short version. I said, "Now you're asking me a lot of questions. So much so it makes me think that you're religious." He said, "Well, yeah, I am." I said, "So what do you do?" He says, "Well, I'm a Mormon." I said, "A Mormon pastor?" He says, "Well, we don't have pastors. We have bishops that are over wards." And he says, "I'm a what they call a stake president." I said, "Is your steak medium rare or well done?" No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. But a stake, I guess, is a group of wards. And this whole big group of bishops are under him. He says, "Yeah, you may have heard about my grandfather, my great-great-great-grandfather. He's the one that financed Joseph Smith's expedition west." I said, "Really?" He gave me his name for this book's written about him. So I said, "All right, Lord, I'm sitting next to a Mormon stake president. Help me." And so we begin to talk. And you know what? God gave wisdom in that conversation. And I decided, you know what? I'm not going to talk to him about the angel Moroni. I'm not going to talk to him about the little spectacles that Joseph Smith had.
Yep.
I'm going to talk to him about good works. I began to preach him every single verse on good works because this man said he was trusting in his good works, that his good works would make him righteous. So I just gave him verse after verse after verse after verse. Now, he had me pegged because he said, "Oh, independent fundamental Baptist, got him." So I know what he's going to say. He's going to go after the Moroni. He's going to go after this. But I didn't go after none of that. I went after good works. And he took down all the verses and he said at the end, he said, "Well, here's my card. Here's my email address." He says, "I'm going to have to look this up and get back to you. I've never thought about this. I've never discussed this with anybody before." I said, "Really?" Well, that was a victory for me. That was a huge victory just to be able to get to that point where he was going to go home and have to search.
Right.
Bottom line, to answer... I should scratch your name again. Elsa. Elsa? Okay. Elsa's question. We need the Spirit of God to open a door.
Yeah.
We need the Spirit of God to open a door, and we've got to be ready to take the opening. She was saying, and I've seen it too, they got the earbuds in their ears. They sit down and, you know, here they are, doing their thing. And I'm not the kind of guy who's going to take one out and say, "Hey, you want to be saved?" Now, Pastor Barker would, okay? I'm going to say this. The Holy Spirit will tell you what you're supposed to do, all right? You've got to do what God wants you to do. And you've got to be you. Now, if I try to be Pastor Barker, I get myself into all kinds of trouble. You can't try to be anybody else. You have to be you. And if you are real, the Holy Spirit is alive in you, and you're sitting there saying, "Lord, I want the opportunity. Give it to me. I'm going to take it." I have a hard time believing He's not going to give it to you. He'll give you a window. Sometimes what I'll do is I'll just let the guy jam out to his tunes for a while until he finally runs out of battery or whatever, and now he's winding up his earbuds, putting it away, and, "Hey, what are you listening to?" Start with that. "I've been listening to this and this." "Oh, yeah." Well, he says, "What do you like?" "Well, you know, I like sacred music that, you know, glorifies God."
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden, okay, now we're starting to get somewhere. But you've got to be real and you've got to be you. And ultimately, we are resting in spirit. I'm not sitting there on that plane going, "Oh no, she's here. I'm not witnessing yet. Oh no, I got to witness now. What am I going to do? I want to get saved." No, that's
that's inner compulsion. That's like that's that law again. I want to sit there, depending on the Lord, to open that door and be able to just walk through it. Now we'll talk about more of this in the next session, Lord willing, but I wanted to hit some of that now while we're on this point. And so the bottom line here between the two pathways, is this. No matter which one you're looking at, we've got to hear His voice. We have to learn to walk with Him. So hopefully you caught that. That was the point. All right. Present day, what are our weapons? What are our weapons? The Word of God, of course, is the first one. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If the Word of God is our weapon, then we need to know it. If you cannot memorize it, have it with you. Okay? Hey, I tell you, there's no excuse in our day and age. Some people can memorize, some people can't. Both can witness.
Yeah.
Because we've got Bibles, we've got printed materials, we've got flip books, we've got how tracks, we've got everything.
Yeah.
So you can have the Word of God in you and on you both, and that is the weapon. I've been with some guys who, their approach is trying to argue people into the kingdom of God. I don't do that anymore. I've tried it, it doesn't work. I just continue to give the Scripture. And let the Scripture do its work. Yes, I'll give some explanation. I was with Dexter today, and we were witnessing to Roque. And I just kept quoting Scriptures. And not even the whole Scripture. Sometimes I'd summarize a Scripture. Sometimes I'd give him a portion of a Scripture. But just Scripture verses, and he'd be quoting them with me, you know. Because it's the Scripture that's powerful. It's the Scripture that cuts to the heart. So we need to be saturated with the Word of God. But the Spirit of God has also got to be in this mix. Beware of word-only preaching. What is that? 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes." All right. Word-only preaching is preaching that diminishes the Holy Spirit's part. There's a lot of people who are afraid of the Holy Spirit today. It's like we've let the charismatics run off of the Holy Spirit. And so they've got them and we don't, and that's fine with us. That's ridiculous. We do not have to be afraid of what someone else has done in excess. As long as we are being biblical, that is the key. We've got to be biblical. We can talk about the Holy Spirit, and He needs to be a part of our lives. I went to a website of a very popular soul-winning methodology, and I wanted to research it. And so I just started looking for the words Holy Spirit. I actually pulled up the search field and searched for the word Spirit, searched for Holy Spirit, searched for Holy Ghost. There was nowhere on the website. All the materials, there was no mention of the Holy Spirit, period. There was all sorts of mentions about the Word and tracts and gimmicks, okay? But there was nothing about the Holy Spirit. I felt like that was a huge, huge oversight. More than an oversight, a travesty. You see, what some people will do is they will say this. They'll claim this verse, which I claim this verse, is the verse that says that His Word will not return void. But you know that verse goes on to say, it will prosper in the way whereunto I have sent it. Well, okay, that would mean He's a part of the process. And so His Word does not return void when He is a part of the process of sending it. In other words, depending on the Spirit, I give the Word and it will not return void. There are some folks who just say, "Oh, no. You just give the Word, doesn't matter, and it won't return void." We've got to have the Spirit of God that we're depending on to illumine the Word to them, to empower the Word.
Yeah.
All right. Now, here's a third testimony, tool, your personal testimony. Every soul winner has this tool. All three tools, I should say. If you're saved, you have the Word of God, you have the Spirit of God, and you have a personal testimony. Now, the Apostle Paul was one of the best
soul winners, one of the best preachers. Toward the end of life, of his life, he got a lot of preaching in palaces. Okay? And what did he say in Acts 22? What did he say in Acts 24? What did he say in Acts 26 when he was preaching for Felix, Festus, and Agrippa? We don't have time to look them all up. You can do this. You'll see in Acts 22, he gives his testimony.
Yeah.
In Acts 24, he gives his testimony. In Acts 26, he gives his testimony. Yeah. For a guy who sat at the feet of Gamaliel, for a guy who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, for a fellow who knew more Scripture than we all know combined, he just kept it so simple. He would start off with his testimony, then he would elaborate on it, and he would give the gospel. And it'd be just a simple message, Christ dying for our sins, raising again. But it was simple. You know what that does for me? It encourages me that it is simple, friend. It is simple. As much as I would love to have every one of you, you know, have 3 years of training, and wouldn't that be great, and all this experience, as great as that would be, you don't have to have that to be a soul winner.
Right.
You got the Word of God. You got the Spirit of God. You have a testimony. Use it in dependence upon Him. Your testimony can open so many gospel opportunities. My wife and I went out door to door, come across this guy, and he says, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I would love to talk to you, but he had a broom in this hand, dustpan in this hand. The family was just here. They just left, and I'm cleaning up this disaster. Can you come back later?" I said, "Sure, sure." Well, he was a real nice guy, so we just started talking about, I don't know, the weather. And I noticed on his arm, this is in North Carolina, I noticed on his arm a tattoo of the Wisconsin Badgers logo. I'm from Wisconsin, okay? I know that logo. I said, "Look, this is North Carolina, and you have got to be from Madison." He said, "Yeah, yeah, I was a biology major." "Really?" I said, "I'm from Milwaukee." So now we're talking about the Badgers. We're talking about Wisconsin. And he was just loving it. Being now in North Carolina, he's asking me questions and all of this sort of thing. Well, you know, about 10 minutes goes by. And I'm realizing that I've got an opportunity here. Even though he had told me he's too busy, he's still talking. So, what do? I try to land the plane again. Okay, sometimes the tower tells you to circle the runway. All right. I got a lot of experience in circling the runway. But eventually, you got to try to land that thing. So I tried to land it a couple of times with him, and each time, he'd tell me to pull up. Yeah, so I'd pull up. "Oh, I'm too busy," whatever. But he wouldn't go away. He wouldn't stop. Well, now he wants to know what brought me to going out, talking to people door to door. So I'll tell you what brought me. I tell him my testimony. I brought up in church and this and that. And see, his testimony was he was brought up in church. He went off to the University of Madison, and they basically extracted every bit of faith he had ever had. And he's wondering what happened to me. We're both born the same year, so we're the same age. And he's looking at me saying, "I should probably be like this guy, but I'm not, so I want to know what happened to this guy." I have never given my testimony in more detail in all my life. He's asking for more detail. He's pulling it out of me. Next thing you know, we're swatting mosquitoes, you know. And he goes, "Come on inside." Hallelujah for mosquitoes. I never ever praise God for a mosquito, except for that day, you know. Some spirit-led mosquitoes right there. So we're inside. Yes. God has a way. So we go inside. And my wife is with me, and he's got two little girls that are just bouncing off the wall. And so I tell him, "Hey, my wife would love to play with your girls." "Yeah, yeah, they could go play Xbox 360 next door." My wife doesn't even know what an Xbox 360 is. But for the gospel's sake, brother, my wife was in there with them all, you know, doing this thing. I was dying laughing. I'm trying to give the gospel. gospel. I'm trying not to look in that wicked door because it's like, I cannot watch my wife. Oh, it's hilarious. But anyway, so here I am giving the gospel to this guy. He's an atheist. And at the end of the time, I asked him, so you've heard this much. If you died right now, where would you go? He said, I'd go straight to hell. Now, I didn't say it, but I was thinking, atheists aren't supposed to believe in hell. But I didn't say it, okay? And I get down to the end, and he gives me basically the response that we saw here, where he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He said, I'm this close. He asked me for some websites. He wanted to learn about creation versus evolution, because he's a biology major. I give him websites. I give him books. I give him all this stuff. And he was so... I said, are you still an atheist? He says, nah. But he says, I'm not a believer like you are yet. But I'll tell you, there was one thing that opened him up. And I'll tell you, it's as simple as this. My testimony. It was the testimony of, if I had just started preaching, that door would have been shut. In this case. For him, he wanted to see a real life. He's saying, look, you and me, both from Wisconsin. We're both the same age. We both were raised in church. You hung on to your faith, I lost mine. Tell me what happened to you. That's what he wanted. Now, it's kind of like this. When you are going to buy something, how many of you will ask somebody else about that product? Or how many of you look up reviews online? Okay, you want to know from some live, breathing person that this is the real deal. That's what people want. That's what people want when it comes to salvation. They want to know this is the real deal. They're sick of the JW knocking on their door with this memorized spiel.
Yeah.
What people want is reality. Now, that puts a lot on us because we have to say, Lord, help us to have this reality. But it's really not on us. It's that which we can deflect back to Him. Lord, I'm going to look to You, to depend on You, that You would free me. Free me to love people. So on that plane, door to door, on the subway, on the bus, you're ready, you're submitted, you're real, and allowing the Spirit of God to use you. All right, so our weapons, testimony. And here's what I would encourage you to do. Last time I was here, I believe we did this, if I recall. I had everybody write out their testimony. Now, how many of you have ever written out your testimony before? Okay? If you've never done it, I want to encourage you to do it.
Yeah.
You say, oh, that's so basic. Do it. And you just see how basic that is. People start writing that thing out. They're like, oh man, this is tough. What should I include? What should I take out? It is good to write it out because then you'll say, all right, this part here maybe is a little bit unclear. I should clarify this. Sometimes when people write out the testimony, they bring it to me and they ask me what I think of it. I say, no, you're not saved. No, I don't say that. No. No. But I might say something like this. I might say, hey, this portion here is going to be confusing to them. Like, for instance, sometimes a guy got saved when he was 5 years old. And he says, and I like, well, a lot of people are saved when they're young, and they make a big deal about their age. Sometimes an individual out in the world says, wait a minute, 5 years old? You hadn't sinned when you were five? 5-year-olds can't sin. What are you talking about? And it's all of a sudden you lost them. I don't want to lose them there. So what I would do is, if you got saved when you're real young, don't make that a real big focus. The point was, I was lost. I was a sinner. God was convicting me. I was guilty for my sin. I recognized I needed Jesus. I had lied. I had stolen. I had done things that were dishonoring to my parents. And the Lord brought someone into my life where I heard preaching, blah, 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 blah. All right, you don't have to give them, I was 5 years old. Because they're just not going to get that yet. They will later. So there's things you can do in your testimony that you can make clear if you write it out so you can look at it, so you can see where the confusing aspects might be. Some folks want to write a book. You know, they got this whole book. It was a Thursday in 1973. I had just put up my hair. I was about to sit on Ross for my show. And, don't give me all that. Just get to it, right? All right, so I want to encourage you, write out your testimony. And then ask the Lord to help you to be free as you give it. And ask God for opportunities to give your testimony.
You know what? Sometimes we make witnessing out to be this big, huge thing. If you have an opportunity to share with your testimony with someone, give them a tract. Open up that tract. Point out a few points. Next thing you know, the Holy Spirit can take that and... Whoops. What did I just do? There we go. Well, the Holy Spirit can take that and you're right into the gospel. You're in the gospel. Alright? Seeing someone saved. So write out your testimony. Alright, I am going to have to take a break here, I believe. 2 minutes. Yeah, no, we'll stop right here. Break time. Let's take 10 minutes.
10 minutes is good.
10 minutes, okay. Yes. Oh yes, I'll stop this recording. Thank you.
Let's say one thing.